talked about was salvation. And salvation is something that there are different applications that people try to apply to it. But anyone that professes Christianity has to acknowledge or accept there is some form of salvation, becoming the essence of becoming a Christian. And from there, we talked about baptism last Sunday, and most everyone that claims Christianity also has something, some perspective about baptism. I would like to say that I believe that baptism and repentance and salvation have specifics about them, specific characteristics that is Bible doctrine that not everyone holds. Okay? So I want to know the truth. I want to teach the truth. I want to live to the truth. And this morning, I want to talk to you about another Bible doctrine, and I want to talk to you about sanctification. I want to talk to us about the second work of grace. It's the grace of God. We might define grace as the unmerited favor of God that enables us to have an experience of salvation and be set free from the captivating forces of sin that have ruled people's lives, whether it's lust, whether it's some other vile habit. It could be addictions to drugs, to alcohol, to tobacco, all of those kind of things that are harmful to our bodies and would be something that it's a scripturally sound thing to say that it's sin. Anger, hatred, malice, murder, theft, all of those things, the Lord wants to deliver us from the power of those things, and that's salvation. Baptism is a testimony that salvation has occurred, and it's a testimony to the world. It's also a testimony to ourself. I'm baptized now. I'm someone that is endeavoring to live to all that I know and I understand. Sanctification, another work of grace, a divine unmerited favor of God. And it's something that's given to us. It's available to us for our well-being spiritually. So I'd like to, just like anything else, could evolve into a multiple session Bible study. Salvation could do that. Baptism possibly could do that. Sanctification could definitely be extrapolated out into something that took several hours to even remotely cover. There's been numerous books about it, written about it. But I'd like to start today in Acts, the 19th chapter, and we'll begin at the first verse. I would like to try to give us some oversight of how it works and what it is. So let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So, I'm going to read through it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, we read this last Sunday, talking about the baptism, and I want to focus today on Paul's question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, since you have been saved? A second operation, a second work of grace. We have a lot of things in life that take more than one step. We started getting these handrails outside of the chapel ready for paint, and one of the things we've done is put something on the metal that is going to convert any rusty scale to a neutral factor, and also it's going to etch the metal so that paint will stick to it, and then it sticks to the metal. It's the whole process, but we can't mix this stuff we put on yesterday and the primer and the paint up in one big bucket and put it on. It says very clearly the stuff we put on yesterday needs to dry at least 24 hours before we go to the next step. We have to be saved. We have to have an experience of salvation before Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Okay? So, Paul went through this process. Well, what was you baptized? Well, we were baptized under John. You know, one of the most remarkable things about this account is these people responded when they heard the message, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They repented when they got John's message. They didn't wait until the very last minute. They were one of the first ones in line, so to speak. They were very ready to accept what the Lord had brought to them. So they were, to me, it's no wonder that the Lord blessed them and gave them a special gift. It seems like immediately at the time that they received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. So I'd like to go now to Luke, the 24th chapter, and we notice something that Luke has put in red letters as a quotation of something Jesus said. I would like to go to Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter of Luke, and we're going to begin reading in verse 45. This is the account of Jesus after his resurrection and after he had had a little bit of interaction just before his ascension up into heaven. It says verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So how do you open understanding? It's by instruction. It's by somehow building a interest in what you're fixing to present. And I trust that you have a willingness this morning to open your understanding. It says here that Jesus, he opened their understanding. I think it was the way he presented it. I trust the Lord to help us in presenting this today, that it'll be understandable and that it'll be something you can get a hold of. And he said in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The message of salvation and the opportunity for all of mankind to be saved is something that should be preached to all nations, to all people. And ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he said, preach repentance and remission of sins. Preach, you must be born again. Preach, you must be saved. Preach the salvation message to the world. That there is a plan where when we can be redeemed, we can be adopted to be a child of God. But he said to them, I want you to tarry now in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. I'll ask you a trick question. Were the disciples saved before Jesus died? Were they? Were their sins forgiven? Who had the power to... Did Jesus forgive any sins while he was here? He did. What did he tell the woman that was caught in adultery and brought to him? Go and sin no more. What did he tell the leper? You remember? He told many people, we have black and white or red and white accounts in the scripture of where Jesus forgave people's sins. I think it's very, would be a very easy assumption without going into a lot of scriptural proofs to make that Jesus had forgiven the disciples their sins. And they were saved because Jesus' kingdom was already in place when he was here. For it to be open to all mankind was when he suffered on the cross. The disciples' sins were forgiven and they were paid for on the cross. Okay? And Jesus prayed in the garden that the Father would keep them. He's kept them while he was here, but he's praying, Father, will you keep them? I've not lost any except Judas. But, Father, you keep my disciples. I believe Jesus remitted, forgave the sins of the disciples and others that came and accepted him. All right? Just making that clear. Jesus said to his disciples that were saved by grace, by the unmerited favor of the Lord, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Another secondary experience of God's grace. Someone that's already saved. I'm just trying to make the point that sanctification is a second distinct work. Okay? So I'd like to go now to Acts, the first chapter. And notice in maybe beginning verse 1 here. Luke is accredited to not only writing the book of Luke, but the book of Acts as well. Luke was a contemporary with the disciples, most likely knew Mary, the mother of Jesus. Most likely, had firsthand knowledge, maybe some eyewitness accounts. But I want us to, I'm going to turn back, and you don't have to turn here, but you can if you want to. Anyway, Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, or from the first of Christ's ministry, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he addresses a person, a man, I believe, by the name of Theophilus, and he said, this, what I'm going to write here in this, what we have is the book of Luke, I thought it would be good for me to write all this down and share it with you. Because I've had some firsthand experience. Now notice what it says in Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is one of the major reasons we believe that Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. He addresses it to the same person, and he makes reference to what he's already written, or what we know today as the Gospel of Luke. He says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion, his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Referencing what we read in Luke chapter 24, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he said in Luke that you should tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. He says here, same writer most likely, he says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When ye therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the account in Acts here seems to be this very same setting as he gave in Luke chapter 24, except there's a few more details. He pretty much reiterates what he said in Luke chapter 24. But now he calls this receiving of power a baptism instead of just receiving power. And I made reference to this last Sunday, but a baptism in its proper sense is a submersion into something. All right? This is an important point, I believe. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost would mean that the spirit of a mortal man is submersed into the Spirit of God. Think of it that way. When you come to the Lord for salvation, you were ugly, undesirable, filthy, trash, I don't know, whatever you want to think of. Well, you came and you was wanting to get rid of all the rubbish. You'd just be happy to get all the garbage off of you. And now we're talking about something that has been redeemed and then being immersed or submerged into something that's not of human origin. Into the Spirit of God, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are things that are preserved by being submerged into it. They find things from time to time. I don't know, a lot of it I think is just random discoveries when they're digging, excavating to build a structure or something, but sometimes they find people that have fell into tar pits and animals, and maybe they fell in the, somehow begin completely frozen in the Arctic somewhere, and they find a preserved specimen of some extinct species of animal. This kind of thing happens. And it's because it was completely submerged into something that it became preserved. We're not looking to be pickled, but we're looking to be submerged in the Holy Spirit of God to the point that we're protected from the world, protected from sin, protected from the influence of the enemy. And the second work is a keeping grace. The first work is a delivering or a saving grace. The second work is something that keeps us in a state where we're still on good terms with the Lord. All right? We can't expect the Holy Spirit to keep us if we don't put ourselves in a place where it can keep us. All right? How do we expect... Oh, well, I'll tell you a little situation we got going on at our house right now. Ever since we've moved there, well, we moved there with two mama cats, and one of them had like 9 or 10 kittens, and the other one had 10 or 11. We had a lot of little kittens when we moved there almost 20 years ago, and something happened to one of the mama cats, and that other mother cat mothered almost 20 kittens. And one by one, they ended up disappearing. And over the years, we've got free kittens here and free kittens, and it wouldn't have mattered if we had paid for them, except it hurt more. But we have kittens at the house, and they disappear. I don't know what happened. I remember we had some dogs that didn't like cats, and I know some of them exited life because of our dogs, but they weren't the only thing. Some of them just, I don't know, did they not like the place? Did they run off? So I really believe that some of them got carried off by either a hawk or an owl. So my wife has just recently got 4 little kittens, and they didn't like us at all. And she trying to get them friendly and all of this, and 2 of them had disappeared. One showed up in the tree of the neighbors across the road, and the other 2 are coming to hear Kitty Kitty. And my wife's doing something she's never done before. She let them out during the day a little bit, but every night she puts them in something that secures them. Because we really think the kitties go out at night and an owl or a hawk swoops down and gets them. They just vanish on us. You know, the Lord won't be able to keep you with the Holy Spirit unless we submerge ourselves into the Holy Spirit, and we ask Him to come in and fill us with His Spirit. So He told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem till you get something. He tried to tell them what it was, but have you ever waited for something and you didn't know what you was waiting for? You're going to like it, but you got to wait till your birthday, or you got to wait till a specific time before you get it. You don't know what, you don't know if you're waiting on a bag of money, something, a nice meal. You don't know if you're waiting on someone to rub your feet, or you don't know. Just wait. You're going to like this. It's going to be a wonderful thing. You'll be glad you did. And the disciples were kind of like that. They didn't understand what it was like, but they said, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And then Luke said that he quotes Jesus again as saying, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. The Apostle Paul here says something that helps me understand how sanctification works to keep us. He says in 9 and 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, keep it submerged, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul, you feel like he was baptized with the Holy Spirit? He wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't there with the disciples. And to hear Jesus say, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. But he's the one that asked the folks there in Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You believe Paul had it himself? I do. I believe he did. But he said here in 1 Corinthians 9, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How do you keep under your body? Some people say that you could, it could be interpreted, I give myself a punch under the eye. Well, that'd be kind of difficult. Wouldn't feel very good either. But if we can think about keeping you, whoever you are today, your mortality, to keep it submerged in the Spirit, don't you think that would work? Ask the Lord, would you baptize me with your Spirit? Would you help me to be able to enter into the place where I can be completely submerged into your Spirit? Anybody here knows what it means for a farmer years gone by to say he had his crop laid by? You know what that term means? My mother used to say, I'll repeat it, that they would have their cotton or their crop, might have been corn, laid by. Anybody ever heard that term? All right, I feel old. So to have your crop laid by means that when the crop first comes up and it's really small, the weeds can overtake it pretty easily. And years ago, before herbicides were developed, the farmers sharpened their hoes and they would go down the rows of crop, whether it was cotton, it could be corn, it could have been beans, whatever they were raising, it could have been in the garden. And you'll find this if you try to raise a garden. If you'll keep the weeds out until your green beans get big enough, what happens to the green beans when they get big enough? They start shading the ground. And when they shade the ground, what happens to your grass and your weed problem? It greatly diminishes. It definitely is not in near as much competition. And that's called your crop being laid by. It's to the point that I don't have to chop the weeds every day. I don't have to continually cut the grass, but the crop is big enough that it's shading out the things that's trying to come up that I don't want. You know, in the parable of the sower, it talks about the cares of life choking out some of the good seed. You remember that? We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to choke out the things of the world, the things that would distract us. We need to be in a state that we're, if we can say it this way, we're laid by. Strong enough spiritually, immersed enough that the things of the world are shaded, that they are suppressed by the presence of God. I'm thinking of a song in our book, number 157. It's, the title of the song is Under the precious blood. In verse 3 says, I'm under the blood that was shed on the tree, cleansed in that river divine. I'm sanctified holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does that mean? It means completely. The whole thing. I'm sanctified holy or completely forever to be under the precious blood. If you're immersed in the Spirit of the Lord, that's your focal point. That's what you want to be pleasing to in life. How much sin can get through the blood of Jesus? It don't. It just don't happen. How much of the things of the world that would lead us astray, how well do they get through the Holy Spirit? The answer is they don't. Are we really laid by in the Spirit of the Lord? Are we really submerged? Sanctification is something that will preserve our salvation. Salvation is the first work. The second work is sanctification. We come to the Lord and you say to Him, Lord, I want that experience. I want to be immersed in Your Spirit. I want to be in a place where my spiritual growth will overshadow the things of this world that wants to draw me aside. I want to be strong enough to grow enough limbs, if you will, and enough foliage to shade out those things. And if you want to think of it that way, I think it'll help us. If you want to think of it like I want to be completely submerged in the Spirit to the point that I'll be preserved alive. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Timothy 2 now. And notice what Paul said to Timothy, a young man coming along, had great hopes and aspirations for him. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows those that have been saved, and He says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone that has a profession of salvation, let him put some distance between him and the things of the world that would pull you back. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto an honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A vessel that's sanctified. My wife has sanctified dishcloths in her kitchen. And this is what I mean. You only wash dishes and maybe wipe off the countertop with those rags. Y'all have heard me tell you this. I'm not allowed to use that to wipe up a spot of spaghetti sauce off of the floor. Now, I can use it to wipe spaghetti sauce off of the table, and I can use it to wash spaghetti sauce off of a plate in the sink. But I can't use it to wash spaghetti sauce off of the floor. I don't know. But her rags are sanctified. not in a godly sense, but they're sanctified for one purpose, the table or the dishes, not for the floor. There's a different rag that I can use on the floor if I really want to wipe something up with a rag off of the floor. You know, we need to be set apart. They're dedicated, they're sanctified for only certain uses, and we need to be that way too. That's the second work. I'm not just delivered from the overpowering element of sin, but I'm sanctified for a specific purpose. I hope you see the difference. And I hope you realize that there is a second work. The Lord wants us to tarry in Jerusalem. He wants us to come before the Lord with a willingness to be baptized. You know, when someone is baptized, you're putting yourself in someone's hands to push you under and pull you back out of that water. You're putting yourselves in the hands of the Lord to immerse you in His Holy Spirit that will preserve you, that will keep you, help you keep your spiritual crop laid by. Does that mean that when a farmer's crop is laid by that there is no grass and no weeds that try to sprout? Doesn't mean that. I'll tell you, there's still some that tries to grow. But they won't do very well in that situation. They might come up just a little bit. But if the crop has been tended to the point that it has successfully been laid by, they won't be a dominant factor. And they won't crowd out the crop. The crop will crowd out it. I want our life for the Lord to crowd out the things that the devil tries to make sprout in our life. And we will be successful if we will allow this second work of grace to come into our hearts and our lives, and be able to immerse ourselves into His Holy Spirit. It will preserve us. It'll keep us in a way that the experience of salvation just won't do. I don't want to discredit salvation, but I want us to realize the importance of being immersed in the Spirit. Let's go on and read a little more here. He says in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You want to be able to help souls? That's what this, I'm just been reading to you. You want to be able to point people in the right direction? Immerse yourself in the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, the Lord, to baptize you with His Holy Spirit to the point that you can shade out the world that wants to come against us. To the point that it's those things will be, the Holy Spirit won't allow the sinful things to come into your heart. Doesn't mean the thought don't try to sprout, but it means that the Holy Spirit will quench that thing. Yesterday, we discovered that the stuff you put on the metal to preserve it will kill grass, almost instantaneous. Everywhere that they sprayed that stuff, if it drifted over on the grass, it's dead. It was dead before we left last night. I'm sure there's a brown spot right outside the window here where they sprayed it on that cage. You know, when you spray the Holy Spirit on the things of the world, that stuff just shrivels up and dies. When you, when you've got that in your life, the world can start coming against us, but it's like, it just won't stick. It won't come. Lord, help us to have a sincere desire to get and maintain that experience. He said in verse 21, I'll go back there. I want to spend just a minute or so on it, and then I want to close. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Some commentators feel like that the writer here, Paul, has been somewhat ambiguous in what he said. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and he doesn't go along on and say specifically what they are. I just want to ask us this morning, is there anything you feel that God would like to purge us from individually? Is there something you feel like the Lord has maybe put his finger on a little bit and said, maybe you feel like the Lord is kind of touching something? Just purge yourself of that. Get rid of that. He says here, if a man therefore purge himself from these, the things that's trying to creep in, the things that's trying to grow. I noticed yesterday, I went over to get some more of that rust converter for the fellows that was working on the handrails, and on my way back, I passed a place that had some nice, pretty green grass, and there was something on it that wasn't grass. We used to call it, when I was a boy, we used to call it love grass. I don't know where it got that name, but it's a parasite. It don't have any roots itself. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. But there was a patch of this love grass, probably as big as a car, out in this like field. It wasn't really a yard. I don't know what you would call it. But it was, all of it looked like pretty green grass. But there was this love grass growing out there. And I thought, you know, if somebody doesn't do something, it's going to kill that grass underneath. You know, sometimes the Lord comes along in his love and his mercy. And this is where the Holy Spirit is such a blessing in our lives. And when we have set ourselves aside, I'm sanctified, just like those washcloths in my wife's kitchen cabinets. I'm sanctified for God's work. I'm set aside for that. I have a job I do. I have a family that I love and I support and I want to be part of here on this earth, but I'm sanctified for God's cause. And when we're going through life with that kind of mentality and that type of experience, there's going to be things that he's going to put his finger on, like that love grass, and say, if you don't get it out of here, it's going to ruin your crop. It's going to ruin what you want to do and what I want to do with your life. I just pray that the Lord will help us have a better understanding of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be immersed, what it means to be laid by, if you will, as a crop of spiritual produce and growth for the Lord. I want us all to be successful long term. I don't want us to go along life's way for a few days or a few months or a few years and then find out that we've been having some parasites grow on us. Something that the devil has tried to dribble on us as he went by. Some seeds he's sown, and somehow we've let it grow and take root. Lord, help us not to allow that to happen. Help us to be immersed in the Spirit. Have the experience and ask the Lord to baptize us afresh if need be. I want to be dedicated to the work of the Lord. You pray for me.